rise before you in the fear of God, trusting that our fellowship this morning can continue to be stepping stones in the journey of life as we face them. Greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Two things I want to say before I enter the message. One of them is in relation to your, this is a sideline from my message, in relation to your memory work there in Matthew 18. There are three things there that are warnings or negatives. You're not supposed to say Reka or thou fool. And whatever the third one was, it slips my mind. I used to read over them, and it didn't mean so much to me. And as most of you know, I have an appreciation for the Pennsylvania Dutch or the German. One time in studying, I pulled out my German Bible, and I forget if it's Reka or if it's thou fool. The German says, nix nuts. How many of you ever used the term? That little nix nuts, how many of you used that term? You know what I'm talking about. Well, that one of those terms is nix nuts. And when you call somebody nix nuts, you're going to be in danger of. I think for the rest of my days after that, I have never used it other than like I used it this morning and sounding the warning. I don't think we should be using that term nixnuts. In fact, I think it's rather serious that we don't. That's a side dish, totally from my message. Take it for what it's worth. The second thing in relation to the message, they say a good teacher gets over his lesson. No reflection, Dale. Question number 7 is where I want to start. You didn't have time for it. I'd like to start with that one. What must me do to avoid the calamity of losing out, of losing faith in a good conscience? Last Sunday, I sat on the porch of a dear couple where a woman from Florida was present, and she left me know that once you're a son, you're always a son. You can't be unborn. And that part is true. But there's more to it than that. There's another side of it. And please, no credit to me, but after I was done talking to her, she said, you know, I never heard it put like that. That's pretty serious business. For a text, I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. I want to take the last, as a title for my message, I want to take the last part of verse 24. Genesis 45, 24. The title and text is, see that ye fall not out by the way. The idea of the last question in your Sunday school quarterly lesson is the potential of losing out. I'd like to continue that thought and look at the life of Joseph and his brethren, Joseph's admonition to his brothers after they finally realized who he was, and he sent them on their way home to get dad and all the rest of the belongings, send them home. And just before they left, I don't know, somehow There are times that my emotions get the best of me, both on the positive and shame on me, sometimes the negative. But I can just about picture Joseph there. His brothers, they're all in a circle and had what they needed to go home. And I can see Joseph raising his finger and he says, "Now listen to me. You see to it that you fall not out by the way." If you want an interesting study for your own personal devotional life, take the two words, "take heed," in the scriptures. And just look up the different ones that are there. Take heed. Every time I read them, I think of my mother. When we went away as young fellas, depending where we went, Mom would say, "Mona, geben acht, was er doen. You be careful what you do." But if she knew that we were going somewhere so that was a bit more dangerous, it wasn't only be cautious. She would say, "Na, ihr sichtet dazu, als ich selber behave." You see to it that you behave yourself. And I can see Joseph raising his fingers to his brothers, and he said, "Now you behave yourself. There's a lot of danger, a lot of potential here, that you're going to find yourself doing something that you're going to regret later on." I've divided the message this morning into three parts. The first part, looking at the title, "See that ye fall not out by the way." The first part is the fact that it is that everyone is, number one, on some way. This message this morning is for everybody. Don't just sit there and say, "Well, you know, I wish," and I know that there's a bunch of your members aren't here this morning, "I wish they would have been here to hear that." Whoa, stop. This message is not for the ones that aren't here. This message is for you. This message is for me. Everybody is on some way, and the reason for the caution is, John 10 says, there are some that whoever climbs up some other way is as a thief and a robber, the potential of being on the wrong way. Number two, everyone is in need of a way. In need of a way. The lesson this morning, if it wouldn't be for this account of Joseph, there would be a number of things that, probably there would be some other things that would lead, other scriptures that would lead me to that. But the fact is, we need to be taught. How shall they know except they have a preacher? And how shall they preach except they're sent? We need the way. I'll talk about that in the closing comments. Number three, everyone is a candidate to fall out by the way. Even closest of friends have found themselves because of various circumstances gotten to the place where they lost out by the way and lost their way and ended up where they thought they'd never be. Everyone is a candidate to fall out by the way. And as I stand here and look down over the audience, many of you I knew for years, and praise the Lord you're here. But you know, unless you had heard and have chosen the right way, you wouldn't be here. There are other ways, thieves and robbers, John 10. Number four, everyone is choosing from among many ways. You know, there's a lot of things that we could choose from. Just recently, in talking with and dealing with a young man, his goal basically was to find himself choosing a way where he's going to make a lot of money. And I mean, he had dreams beyond my wildest imagination. But according to the proverb writer, the riches take wings and fly away, and then what? No. We are choosing from many ways. Number five, everyone needs to be shown the way. Jesus talks about that in John 15. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. The second point of my message, I'd like to look at a few things that Joseph saw as dangers in his brethren. A few things that Joseph saw as dangers in his brethren. It would appear that Joseph's brethren should have been overwhelmed with joy after they found out that, this young man, that so-and-so, that he's still alive. However, if I understand how to use Strong's Concordance, and you can go home and check me if I'm wrong, I stand correction. But the way the word fall is used in our text is used only here in the Old Testament. And it carries with it the idea of not stumbling over a stone, not slipping on a banana peel, not missing your step. It's not that kind of a fall. And this is the only time that it's used this way, if I'm looking at it right, under that number. And it carries with it the idea of blaming, quarreling, scolding, and then it used another word, wrangle, which gives the idea of entering into an argument and finally a contention that rather than bonding together made a separation. So Joseph is saying to his brothers in our text, see that ye fall not out by the... Don't get into an argument. Well, what could they argue about? I've simply written down a few things here. Number one, Joseph's brethren could have said to Joseph, the times I was dreaming, I came to you and told you my dreams. Remember? Reuben could have said to one of the others, remember back there, back there. And it's your fault that, Reuben could have said, yeah, you threw him into the pit. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. You threw him in the pit. One of the other brothers could have said, yeah, when you took his coat off, I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. How was that done? What does the scripture say? The scripture has something to tell us about that. Another one could have said, you sold him. And look who you sold him to. Of all people, the Ishmael. Well, what was wrong with that? Was that all right for Joseph to be sold to the Ishmaelites? I didn't ask if it's wrong to sell him. I'm asking, is it wrong to whom they sold him to? And mind you, through all of this, here's Joseph. Other than Mark and Beth, How old was Joseph when this was happening? What I'm talking about. Anybody tell me? How old was he? You want to make a guess? Huh, Paul?
17.
Oh, let's see. I have it written down here somewhere. Let's go to chapter 37. Let's see once if Caleb is right. 37:1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being, you got it? 17. Are there any boys here 17? No? How old are you? Over, yeah. 20? 14. Well, I missed that one. 14. All right. Here he is, Joseph, 17. Now let me ask you a couple questions. Between common sense and human logic and the story that you were told from a child growing up, was Joseph a small weakling for a 17-year-old? Or was he over and above physical conditions, over and above, probably looked like a 20 or 25-year-old? In your mind, the picture that you got from when you were taught this from early up, do you think he was a little sissy? Or do you think he was a big strapping fella? Why are you shaking your head, Caleb?
I would think of him as a smaller...
As a little fellow. You were shaking your head. Why were you shaking your head? Yeah, you. Yeah. You were shaking your head.
I thought of him as a young fellow, too.
Yeah, as a young fellow? Yeah. Was he a weakling or a... No. So you and Caleb don't agree. Okay. Well, that's not the first time or the last time that that's going to happen. I'll tell you why I draw my conclusion after studying this message. I'm in 37. Look at verse 18. When they saw him, here comes Joseph to his brothers, after being submissive to his father. You go down and you find your brothers. They're keeping the sheep. And after hunting them and couldn't find them, he asked a man where they are. And the man told him, they were here, but they went that way. And so Joseph went after him. And while he's yet, verse 18, when they saw him afar off, there he was. Down at the end of the lane, I doubt it. He's over at the stop sign. They saw him coming. Ah. Here comes that little weakling. That big strapping fella. 17 years old. They saw him coming even before he came near unto them. They conspired against him to slay him, and they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. What mockery. They were mocking him, making fun. Verse 20. Come now, therefore, let's slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some beast, and I'm reading this for a purpose. Some beast, the sons are saying, the brothers are saying, some beast has devoured him. This is before it ever happened. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, he tried to intercede. He had pity on him. 23, and it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they, look at that next word, S-T-R-I-P-T. What is the difference between that word and Reuben would have said, Joseph, take off your coat. And so Joseph takes off his coat and gives him his coat. No. Joseph had his coat on. That sign of identification, the sign of a deep appreciation between a father and a son. Jacob loved Joseph to the extent that that beautiful picture of a sign of identification. One of the reasons that they knew it was Joseph all the way out there at the stop sign was the coat. Don't ever, brethren, sisters, don't ever be ashamed to be identified with the people of God. You know those women? Yeah, we saw one night in the store, and one of the outstanding things is, of all things, they wear those little white things on their head. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel like you're pulling yourself on a shelf somewhere and you want to get out of there as quick as you can? Or do you say, you know why I wear that? Do you know that the Bible talks about a splendid opportunity to give your testimony? Don't pull yourself in a shell. Find yourself a den. Joseph's brethren knew him all the way out there, far off. And when he got there, the word stripped literally means they filleted his coat. I've heard it said over and over again, and I agree. You read nothing negative on the part of Joseph in the scriptures. The closest I can come to it is Joseph, permit me to say, Joseph put up a fight rather than giving his brothers the coat. He held on to it because of the identification that and the love and the bond that knit him and his father together. He held on to it and he wouldn't give it to him. And they literally yanked at his coat until there was nothing left but a bunch of filleted piece of material. And then on top of it, they kill the goat and soak this thing in blood. And then they take it home to his father.
Dad, can you, do you know anything about this? And Jacob didn't need to consider. That's it. A wild beast got a hold of him, tore him to pieces. Remember, he's still 17 years old.
Standing for good, sound doctrine. Appreciated the Sunday school lesson, Dale. Wonderful. Good son. Joseph, 17. Okay. Let's go on with Joseph in his life. I'm looking at the timetable. How old? Now I'm putting your... you can ask Carl. I love to watch people think. Look at him. I'd like to watch you think. How old was Joseph when the text is written? He's 17 when his brothers saw him come. How old is he now? I asked my wife that question. She says, I don't think we can know. That's all right. It's not the first time that she and I disagreed. By the time I was finished, she needed to, like usual, a submissive wife. It works. There is at least 20 years from the time that they saw him come out there until Joseph sends him back home to his father the second time. The first time he sent them back home, they had no idea who they were talking to. When they came back down for corn, you have 7 years of famine. You have 2 years of the plenty that they were living off of. So that's nine. How long was he in Pharaoh's house before he became governor of all that he had? That took time to develop that kind of a trust. How long was he in prison with the butler and the baker? When the one was hung and the other one released, he was released. And I get the butler and the baker, that's why I said what I said there. I get him for hoodled. But when the one was hung and the other one was released, he was released to the king's house for 2 years before Pharaoh found himself dreaming and, Joseph was the interpreter. So Joseph is at least 20 years from the time that they saw him out there until he gives his admonition. At least 20 years. How long has it been since you saw my mom and dad live right next door? But it's a little different if they live all the way down in Dublin towards you. How long has it been? In those years, what happens? I'd like to now, for the rest of the message, look at what is it that can keep us, this is the positive side of the message. What is it that can keep us from falling out of the way? I didn't say by the way, falling out of the way and not having victory. You have your Bibles? Let's make a Bible study out of this, shall we? Like a Wednesday evening? Turn with me to Genesis 42. Number one. I want verse 21. I don't have these in any particular order. What is it that'll keep us from falling out of the way? I've entitled this one, A Willingness to Admit Guilt. Verse 21 of 42. And they said one to another, Joseph's brethren, 10 of them, said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, notice, and we would not hear. Catch it? The rebellious spirit. Therefore is this stress come upon us. This may be of interest to Carl, a young man at Liberty Ridge that I was working with and still am. He's still there. Found himself guilty. As far as I was concerned, he confessed a certain wrongdoing in his life. And don't come ask me what that wrongdoing was. Certain wrongdoing, he was guilty of that. And I confronted him with it, and he denied it. And he denied it. And he denied it again. At least 4 or 5 times. And recently, mind you, catch this, God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and writes upon the storm. The lightning came and the thunder rolled and it struck hard and the lightning was bright and the thunder was heavy that it vibrated the windows in the house. And this young man was so scared, he said, finally came to his mentor and he said, "Do you remember thus and thus?" He said, "I was lying. I was lying." His conscience convicted him. If you think you're getting away with it, you'll never get away with it with God. Joseph's brethren saw the anguish of his soul. For this reason, I'm prone to believe, brother, that he was a bit of a strong, husky fella, and they didn't just push him around anywhere. Not that little weakling spindle thing, which hardly had enough weight to hold him to the ground. No, he was a robust fellow. I take him to be a robust. It wasn't just a small thing to deal with Joseph. He was there. Secondly, not a willingness to admit guilt. If you're in the wrong, the sooner you admit it and properly take care of it, the sooner you're going to find joy and peace and happiness. I say that from the standpoint of personal experience. I'm not standing here and condemning the, yeah, Dale, you know, that Dale. Yeah. Well, okay, Dale. Praise the Lord for Dale. All right, number two. Genesis 45. Look at verse 14. A forgiving spirit. 45:14. That's not what I want. Oh, I have the wrong chapter. It didn't look right. 45:14. That's not the one I want either. Let me read it anyhow. 45:14. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren, talked with him. I've entitled this one, The Forgiving Spirit. Can you imagine these 10 robust men, Jacob's sons? Here they come. Why do I take them as robust men? Yeah, they probably had burden-bearing beasts to carry the corn back. But I see them as healthy, strong fellas. And here they come before Joseph. And when Joseph told them, "Look, I'm your brother. I can't read this account without having it affect my emotions every time. Can you imagine with me what went through their minds? They were literally, catch this one, they were literally dumbfounded. They couldn't talk. That's why it says at the end of verse 15, and after that, his brethren talked with him. They couldn't talk. They were literally dumb. Can't believe. 20 years plus. Yeah. Number three, chapter 46, verse 1. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. I've entitled this one, Seeking God's Counsel. Why Beersheba? If you want another interesting devotional study, look at the various things that happened at Beersheba. It's Abraham was there. Isaac was there. Very, very interesting instances happened there. Number four. Our text. See that ye fall not out by the way. Joseph gave good, solid advice because of his concern for his brethren. Did Joseph have a chip on his shoulder even after he forgave them? Notice, our text is after what I'm talking about here. Our text is, now Joseph introduced himself, and he said, you go on home and you get dad and you bring all that you have, bring them down here. And he got a permission from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sent wagons and all that was necessary to bring the whole bunch of them. And let's see, how many were there that came down to Egypt from Canaan? How many souls were there?
70.
70 people plus sheep, oxen, wagons, household goods. If you think it's a mess to move when you have 4 or 5 children, try 70. Yeah, try 70. And they're on their way down. They are. They're on the way. Joseph sends them home. And he had a right. Yes, he forgave them, but that did not remove the counsel and the concern that Joseph had for his brethren. Number five. Joseph finds himself. You can't find fault with anything that Joseph did. I mentioned that earlier. But I'm here this morning to believe, simple enough to believe, that he knows how human nature works. And he saw that working in his brothers, human nature, how it works. He recognized and knew how to deal with human nature. Now, go with me to chapter 44, verse 14. A beautiful picture of submission. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. This was after they opened their bags, and lo and behold, there's the money. And the second time, the silver cup is there. Ooh, now they are in trouble. And they fell before him on the ground. Listen, God knows just exactly how to humble a person. Bring him down to the place. I can see these boys being the kind of individuals that, well, we got rid of Joseph and his dreams. See once whether they're going to come true. And, you know, they thought they had things sewed up. But here they are. Being humbled and finally submitting to leadership. I'm going back over to chapter 45, verse 25, for another one, and that is the respect of persons. 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan under Jacob their father. There was no respect of persons there. That dealt with every aspect that was involved with it. Chapter 45, verse 21. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh. You have the provisions for the way. Brethren and sisters, God hath made provisions for the way. We have all that we need. I recently preached a message, and I emphasized, I think, 4 different times in that message that we have everything we need to find ourselves having victory with every area of trial and test and temptation. And afterward, brother came to me and he said, Paul, you made some strong statement. I said, I know it. And I said, I was making them to this fella. Well, he said, but. I said, no, stop. It's not but. It's there. Providing that you're going to accept it. There is no reason for anyone to go down in defeat. God has made provisions for the way for us to have victory. That's another subject. Chapter 46. I want to want you to notice something. In verse 1, I want you to notice the word took. 46:1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had. Go down to verse 5. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father. The idea of first he took, and then he rose up, verse 6. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came. Listen, you would never have verse 6 if you wouldn't have verse 5 and verse 1. Notice the steps that is taken there. First of all, you need to find yourself, yes, making preparation, and then you start. And not before you start to say, well, what if? Forget about the what if. If God says go, go, then go. The idea of perseverance on the way. Number 10, recognize that God's hand in adversity. This is the verse that I had earlier that I wanted to have. When I have about 11 and 15, I want verse 5. I want you to notice the recognizing of God's hand. Now, therefore, Joseph talking to his brethren, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. That's chapter 45, verse 5. Be not grieved nor angry with yourself that you sold me. Don't get excited. Don't criticize yourself. Don't kick yourself in the shins. He said God was in the whole thing. What a beautiful attitude. I marvel at how that my sons have a lot more patience than I do. I say, praise the Lord. God has a purpose in all that he does. Never blame God. The sacrifice of self. In chapter 44, verse 33. The sacrifice of self. Joseph didn't insist on his way. Chapter 46, verse 4 is number 12. Our experience in Egypt, Jacob had the idea that he's a sojourner. A certain man found himself, and I don't want to mention names. A certain man found himself physically really pretty bad shape. His married daughter took him to the doctor one day, and the doctor, in examining him, naturally, the time that you start dying is the day after the day that you're born. But this man had lived many years. And the doctor, after examining him, the daughter told me this herself. She said, I can still see that doctor looking at me, the daughter, and said, there's one thing that I don't understand, doctor speaking, there's one thing that I don't understand about you plain folks. That is, how much you talk about heaven and the good place that there is called heaven, But he said, you're willing to spend time and money and do almost anything to stay here. Now, don't go from here taking me to having said that. We shouldn't use the doctor. But I'm here to tell you this morning, see that you fall not out by the way. The way that we are on has an ultimate end. Let's find ourselves not falling out by the way, so that when we get to the end of the way, that we are where we want to be, where we hope to be, where we desire to be. However, at this point, I'm simply giving a note of caution. Listen, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Oh, Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven were not my home, then, Lord, what would I do? Brethren and sisters, as much as what we are here to enjoy life, as much as what God has given to us, many things to enjoy while here in life, let's remember, we're just a stranger passing through. And, brethren and sisters, the best is yet ahead of us. I enjoy it here. Yes, we have many things to appreciate. We are blessed above many. How much is it going to take for me, like Jacob of old, and I'm ahead of myself here. But when Joseph came with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, came up to see Grandpa. I'm prone to read that scripture believing this was the first time that Jacob saw his grandchildren. How often... Excuse me. In reading it again this morning, I was made to think, how old was Ephraim and Manasseh when Joseph brought his two sons up to Grandpa and introduced them to Grandpa? These are my two sons. I'm prone to believe that the one was almost a teenager, if not altogether. And Grandpa never saw him. And I can just picture him. Being a grandpa myself and a great-grandpa. And my love for children. Hold them in our arms. Yes, brethren and sisters, that's a blessed scene. A tremendous privilege, a tremendous opportunity. Yes, and when they find themselves repeating, you know, Pop says this. Well, praise the Lord for proper examples. But how much is it going to take for me to lay down in bed? And the grandchildren come. The scripture tells me that Jacob strengthened himself, sat up in bed, took his grandchildren into his arms, and gave them a blessing. Praise the Lord for that. And then he laid down and went to sleep. Oh, listen, friends. How much is it going to take to lay down and go to sleep? Listen, never to wake up here anymore. But I'm here to tell you, the best is yet ahead. My time is up. Let's go to the New Testament. Turn with me, John 14. I've tried to unload my burden. If this is the last message that I ever preach, I want you to remember, see that ye fall not out by the way, but that we find ourselves making it through to a happy end. John 14, this is my testimony. Let not your heart be troubled. Troubled about what? Oh, the president that we have, ay, ay, ay. The sin is on the rampant. Yeah, economic labor, bad shape. Yeah. Everything's against us. Listen, Jesus is talking. Don't become troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I tell you what I have to tell you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, you know that I won't tell you a lie. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, see that ye fall not out by the way. And the way, ye know. Here comes doubting Thomas. Yes, but Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus, in a very affirmative, matter of fact, no grounds for argument whatsoever, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John the Revelator tells us those beautiful words. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Brethren, sisters, take heed that ye fall not out of the way, but that you can find yourself entering in through those gates into that city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once more we enter into thy presence. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Yea, the one who was willing to sacrifice his own life, that today we can have hope beyond the grave. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. Words and time fail us to enumerate the many blessings that we enjoy. Heavenly Father, accept our feeble thanks, even though we can't put it into words. Thank you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven, that which we can put our trust in, that which gives us stability and strength and hope in a deplorable situation. Our desire is, Heavenly Father, like the psalmist of old, to hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against thee, and that we find ourselves receiving all that we need to continue on in the way until we reach that goal. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for brethren and sisters. We pray that you would, in this small group of thy children, go in and out of these benches and speak comfort to those who are desirous to walk in this way. Perchance, Heavenly Father, there are any who are like Joseph's brethren, resisting the way. We pray that you would speak conviction to their heart. May there be a turning from evil to good, and finding themselves also on the receptive end. We're conscious, Heavenly Father, of the fact that there's possibility to fall out of the way and to be cast aside, placed with the goats rather than the sheep. Oh God, our desire is, yes, to know, and then not only have it a framework of our mind, but be the controlling factor of our will, so that when time and toil is over and we must give an account, that we can do so with joy and not with grief, and be able to hear those welcome words, "Well done, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Help us to that happy end, in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.